Welcome to Steadfast Hope. I'm Steve Lawson, joined as always by Kent Steinbeck. And Kent, where are we?
Steve, you know me.
We're at Herb's House, the iconic Herb's House in Dallas, Texas. It's a coffee shop, and this really is a great platform for ministry for us. So you need to come and be with us sometime. For our study today, we are in John 17, and we're in verse 20. And you know what, Ken? I need to open my Bible here.
You want me to help find?
Yeah. If you would please. And the title of this is "The Future Secured," and this chapter is all about Jesus's prayer the night before he was crucified, and every line of this prayer, Kent, was answered. And so, as Jesus prays, he prays for future believers. He prayed for your conversion and my conversion. He prayed for all that the Father had given to him, that they would come to faith in Christ and himself. So this verse reads, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone." So that's referring to the 11 disciples. So it's beyond just praying for the 11 disciples, but for those also who believe in me through their word. And so this looks down the tunnel of time into the century's future, and everyone who would come to believe in Christ, Jesus is praying for their salvation. And given the time of this prayer, the night before he's crucified, this really guarantees the salvation of future believers, the salvation of the elect, those whom the Father would give to him. And so he asks on behalf of those who believe in me. Now, let's just pause there for a moment. Believe in me, those three words. What we have right there is faith alone in Christ alone is what is necessary for salvation. Faith alone in Christ alone. And that's what Jesus is praying for, those who believe in me through their word. This also tells us that no one can ever believe in Christ apart from the word of God. That's why we preach. That's why we teach. That's why we witness. That's why we send missionaries. That's why we distribute gospel literature, that the word of God would be spread, because no one can believe in Christ until they hear the word. And so the word here refers to the message that the disciples heard from the lips of Christ as he expounded the Old Testament, as he also taught all that the Father had given him to say. And Jesus deposited that into the disciples. And then the disciples, beginning really on the day of Pentecost, began to spread the word and preach the word. And it would become recorded in the New Testament. And it's been passed down to us down through the centuries. So what's important for us to see here, Kent, is that as Jesus prays, he is guaranteeing and ensuring the salvation of believers who are intended to believe down through the centuries. And so this is really a great comfort to the disciples, that this prayer will be answered, that if they will go out and preach, there will be those who will believe. It was a great comfort to Jesus that the next day he would not die in vain, that all those for whom he died upon the cross, they would come to faith in him. And so this is a very important aspect of this prayer here in verse 20. So that's why I've called it "The Future Secured," that there will be future believers in Jesus Christ. So, Kent, we need to talk about this, and there's so much packed into every one of these verses that it's just hard to get to the bottom. It's kind of like we're swimming on the surface of the ocean, and there's such depth to all of this. But lead us with a few questions here.
Well, I think our first question would be, as our audience is listening, would maybe we could understand that this salvation that our Lord is giving us is not a haphazard operation. You know,
yeah,
it's not, and I think, and maybe you can speak to this, I think we've been taught early on that it's almost like the Lord is pacing back and forth in heaven, hoping someone will knock on his door.
Yeah.
So that he can open it and they would, and he could save them.
Yeah.
And do you think, can you speak to that mentality and how that has been really permeated through our culture?
And through the church.
And the church. In reality, this is a very specific, detailed operation. My salvation and your salvation.
Yeah. Kent, that's a great question, which really you've answered your own question wonderfully, that there's nothing hanging in the balance here on the salvation of future believers. And it's all rooted and grounded in the fact that God chose his elect before the foundation of the world, gave them to the Son, and then has sent the Son into this world now on a mission of salvation to lay down his life at the cross for these given ones. And this is specifically who Jesus is praying for. He said earlier in verse 9, I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. And these are those whom the Father has given to him. And so it's an airtight, as you said, operation that salvation is working exactly as God has foreordained and predetermined.
So it's not just a blanket that all of a sudden was just thrown out there.
Nothing haphazard. Nothing left to chance. Nothing left to accident or luck or anything like that. Ephesians 1:11 says he works all things after the counsel of his will. And so, Kent, there was a predetermined time when you would come to faith in Christ. As a young boy there in Greenville, Texas, there was a predetermined time when I would come to Christ when I was in high school, sitting under the gospel. And God is answering this prayer moment by moment, really, as people all around the world are hearing the gospel and being called out of darkness and brought into the light of fellowship with Christ in a saving relationship. So the expanse of this prayer, it's just almost impossible for us to get our arms around this. But what great comfort that you've really brought up with your question, that nothing is suspended in midair, waiting to see how this is all going to work out.
Yeah. All right. So next question.
Yeah.
Can you explain to us if this is a specific, which it's not an if, but it is a specific operation for specific his chosen elect.
Yeah.
Can you add to that what the doctrine of substitution then means?
Well, the doctrine of substitution is that we need someone to live in our place and die in our place, to live in our place to meet all the requirements of the law, to fulfill all righteousness, and for someone to die in our place, bearing our sins upon the cross. And that's really the heart of the gospel message, that Christ came into this world to lay down his life for his sheep. That he would purchase the church with his own blood, that he would purchase really the salvation of his own bride, his chosen bride. So it's in our place that Christ died. And if he had not died in our place, then we would have suffered eternally in the lake of fire and brimstone. And so how could Christ die in our place? Well, he was the God-man. He had an infinite capacity to suffer for you, for me, to bear all the sins of everyone who would ever believe upon him and yet be truly man, because God cannot die. So God had to become man and become the God-man so that he could die in our place.
So, Steve, do you believe our Lord then was thinking specifically then of who he would substitute for the night before and even on the cross?
Yes, I actually do. And I would point back to the high priest of Israel who had the the names of the tribes of Israel on his ephod as he would go into the Holy of Holies. He knew he was not going in there for the Babylonians or the Canaanites or, you know, whatever other people, but that it was specifically for the people of God and their names written upon his chest. He goes into the Holy of Holies. I think that is a glorious picture of our great high priest upon the cross as our names were written upon his heart.
Man, that's
And that's why he would say, Zacchaeus, come down. He knew Zacchaeus from all eternity past. And of course he knew Zacchaeus even as he was hanging upon the cross. That's just a microcosm of all those who would be upon his heart as he died there. So it wasn't for an anonymous group of people, faceless group of people, nameless group of people. He knew exactly who his sheep were. He calls them by name. Mm-hmm. Well, if he calls them by name, he died for them by name.
That's awesome.
That is awesome, Kent.
That's awesome.
You know, praise the Lord for that.
Amen.
Well, thank you for joining us today for Steadfast Hope. What a great study this is. In John 17, verse 20, I'd encourage you to reread it and just kind of try to dig down to the bottom of this verse because there's so many riches that are contained here. I look forward, Ken and I look forward to being with you our very next episode of Steadfast Hope. Blessings to you.